Good morning, good morning. Seemed like a long time since I've been up here. I guess we had a Pastor Oates from Maranatha was here, and then last Sunday I was gone, and here we are today. So, welcome to Wheatland Baptist Church, and we'll get ready to study the Word of God again this morning. So let's open with a word of prayer. Dear Father, thank you for your word. Lord, I pray that as we study your word, I pray, Father, that as I teach, as I lead this class, that, Lord, that I will say nothing in error. I pray, Father, I'll speak no heresy, and I'm asking for your help to keep me from doing that because, Lord, my flesh would get in the way very quickly, very easily, and I could mess things up real bad. So I'm asking for your help, Lord. Open our hearts, each and every one of us, for the message you have for us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, we're in Matthew chapter 15, and we finished up last time. We finished verse 33, but to get up to speed, let's go ahead and read through verses 32 through 39. And Jesus is just getting ready to feed the 4,000. He's already fed the 5,000, about 6 months earlier, and now he's going to feed the 4,000. And so that's where we are studying now. And so who would read Matthew 15, 32 through 39 for us this morning? Delbert?
Now Jesus called his disciples to himself and said, "I have compassion on the multitude, because they have now continued with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. And I do not want to send them away hungry, lest they faint on the way." Then his disciples said to him, "Where could we get enough bread in the wilderness to fill such a great multitude?" Jesus said to them, "How many loaves do you have?" And they said, "Seven and a few little fish." So he commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground. And he took the 7 loaves and the fish and gave thanks, broke them, and gave them to his disciples. And the disciples gave to the multitude. So they all ate and were filled, and they took up 7 large baskets full of the fragments that were left. Now those who ate were 4,000 men beside women and children. And he sent away the multitude, got into the boat, and came to the region of Magdala.
Okay, thank you, Delbert. Okay, so just to get up to speed here a little bit, Jesus is getting ready to feed the 4,000, and he's going to ask them, "How many loaves do you have?" And a lot of times we were very hard on the disciples at that time. You know, they've seen all these different miracles, and he's just got to, you know. And in reality, a lot of times they're going to say, don't they still get it after seeing all this? And we've said that several times. I think in this particular case, it's basically that they're not ignorant people. They understand. They've seen it, and they haven't forgotten. And but he asks them, you know, where, you know, to feed them. And again, it's this part of the, I think this is in here, just to let us understand our inadequacies. You know, Lord, we couldn't do it before. We can't do it today. And so, so let's give them a little bit of credit. They have some memory, and they do, in fact, know that Jesus had just fed the massive crowd before. He just got done feeding the 5,000. Now we're getting ready to do the 4. They know that. They were there. But there's little doubt in their mind about that, okay? They remember that. So from that experience, they know that when the Lord feeds, he fills everybody. And that is true. And so they said, you know, Jesus is asking, you know, about feeding them. And they said, "If you're looking at us again, we're in the same boat. We were the last time you asked for that. We don't have anything to fill the crowd." So possibly the emphasis is not here on their unbelief, but on the recognition of their own lack of resources. Lord, something needs to be done here, but we can't do it. It's up to you. And they're simply saying, "Here we go again, Lord. If we have nothing to offer you." They knew Jesus could do it. They hadn't forgotten that. So they say, "Lord, if it's going to be done, you've got to do it." So Jesus says to them, And that's where we left off last time, okay? And so in verse 34, Jesus asked, how many loaves do you have? And they said, seven and a few little fish. And here's just kind of a note. He doesn't ask them how many fish they had. He just says, how many loaves? But they remembered the last time, and so they knew his favorite lunch to provide us bread and fish. And so they threw in the deal about the fish all on themselves. He didn't ask for that, but they gave it to him anyway, because they did remember the last time. They hadn't forgotten. And the point is this, they knew he could handle it. They knew he could handle it. They've seen him do it. They know he did it once, he can do it again. Okay? So verse 35 through 38, so it says, and he commanded the multitude to sit on the ground. And then he offered the prayer of blessing before a meal. Jesus always did that. Folks, we should do the same. I encourage us all to do the same. You know, I got to try to remember myself to do it the same. It's always easy to forget. And then he took the seven loaves of the fish. He broke them. And then it means, and then it says he gave to the disciples. Okay? In the Greek, the meaning is he kept on giving, kept on, kept on, kept on, okay? He kept on giving to the disciples and the disciples to the multitude. Here they come with the baskets. He keeps filling the baskets, and they keep delivering, and they come back again, and he fills them again, and he keeps delivering. It's an ongoing process. He keeps filling them again and again, and they deliver it. He's just created it right out of his own hands. And I just, you know, as I was reviewing this last night, I was just thinking, what would that look like? You know, to be one of the disciples or to be in that crowd getting fed, and they come back with an empty basket, and just Jesus just, I mean, it just keeps popping in the baskets somehow. You know, I wonder what that looked like. You know, amazing. It's a miracle, okay? He just kept creating it right out of his own hands. They did all eat and they were filled. Again, the Lord never leaves them or us half full. And they did eat, and they that did eat were 4,000 men besides the women and children. And everybody was filled, and they had seven baskets full of the leftovers. Then in verse 39, it says he sent the multitudes away. And then he got into a boat and came to the borders of Magdala. So, in summary, okay, just to summarize the feeding of the 4,000 here. First, we see the divine power of Christ. He just kept creating fish, bread and fish and chips. And these things are written for our edification to instruct us as well as them. Jesus is showing that he is God. Only God can create. And he does it right in front of everybody. And he's put it in his word here where we can study it, we can know about it, and we can believe he is God. Okay? Jesus is God because only God can create. And just right before that, he's been healing the multitudes and stuff. They're coming to him. They're bringing people to him, and he's healing them. And we talked about, you know, that... It said many of them were maimed, and the word maimed actually in the original kind of means there was, you know, parts missing, you know, like maybe you had lost your right arm, you know. Well, when he heals them, it also means he would replace that one that was gone. So he's healing the sick, he's cleansing lepers, he's doing all this stuff, you know, that he's doing. And so here he is right before this now. And here he is creating limbs, creating eyes, creating tongues, creating bodies, creating fish and bread. He is the creator God. Jesus Christ is God, okay, as well as man. 100% both. And you can have pastor explain that to you after class, okay? You cannot read that with any kind of a thought and not be overwhelmed with the fact that this is God acting, God in action. Okay, here's another lesson, and this is a great lesson, okay? The lesson of dependence on divine resources. Okay? We learn that when we are right on the edge of being used by God, we have to admit that we do not have the resources. There's a lot of stuff that we do, folks, and we just say it's not of us. I mean, God has got to do the empowering. We are dependent on God and His empowering to do what we do. The disciple said, "Lord, don't look at us. You know, we can't do it. Let's not go through that deal we went through before. We can't help." And we all feel that. God tells us, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." And we say to ourselves, "I can't do it. I feel so inadequate." And that's right where we need to be, all of us, dependent upon God. We need to feel like we don't have the resources. And folks, we don't. And in our human flesh, we can mess up time and time and time again. But He gives us the power to do it. Okay? Which takes us to the lesson of divine supply. Where we don't have it, He does. Okay? And God empowers us to do it. Pastor, on his own, could not stand up and preach like he does. You know, God is there helping him. He's empowered him. God's called him to preach. God gives him the ability to preach. Okay? But he's dependent on God to do it, just like I am, just like you are. And so the Lord says, "Give me what you have. It isn't enough, but I'll multiply it and make it enough." And God empowers us. He gives us gifts, but then He gives us power to use our gifts and to use them for His honor and His glory. And then He stuffs us like He did the multitudes. He fills us full. And there's another lesson here, and that is the usefulness of the servant. Okay? This is important. Although the Lord does not need us as waiters, He uses us because it gets us involved in His program. God wants to work through human beings. God wants to work through you and me. You know, He wants to, and He does His program through us. He uses us. He wants us to be involved. It's so good that this whole thing involves us that we can have the great privilege of service. He could have delivered it Himself. He could have delivered the message without us. But He chooses to use human instruments. That's us. He chooses to go through us. He could have wrote His sermon this morning, could have wrote it in the sky, and we could have just all read it. He doesn't do that. He wants to involve us in His program, get us involved. And folks, we need to try to be involved wherever the Lord has called us to be. Okay. And that ends that particular portion, feeding of the 4,000. Any questions or comments before we move on? Okay. So now it says that Jesus is going to the area of Magdala, is that it? Okay. All righty. Okay, just kind of a leading into this next section here. Desiring to get away from the crowds, Jesus and His disciples travel across the sea to Magdala, which is on the western shore of the Sea of Galilee. No sooner had they arrived than the Pharisees and the Sadducees come to Him, seeking from Him a sign that would prove that He was who He claimed to be. They didn't think He was, and they're trying to trap Him, okay? They did this because they were looking for something to trap Him on. This is the first record in the New Testament where both of these religious groups joined forces to oppose Jesus. The Pharisees and the Sadducees. Every one of us start out being blind to the reality of the spiritual world. Folks, every one of us arrive in this world a sinner. We have the sinful nature, okay? And we are spiritually dead to begin with. And we will remain so until, as Jesus says in John chapter 3, verse 3, until we are born again. Until we've had a spiritual birth, just like we had a physical birth. They're not going to go through that again. But eventually it ends up with two different kinds of people. There are the blind who will never see, And then there are the blind who will be made to see. Okay? And in our passage, we meet both kinds. And the whole world is made up of those two kinds of people, the blind who never see and the blind who eventually will see. And the difference between the two is what a person does with Jesus Christ. Okay? Because if you follow Jesus Christ and believe in him, he makes you to see. If you reject him and you go through life and eternity, and you will go through life and eternity blind to spiritual reality. That's what we're going to learn as we look at this text. Okay? Now here's an observation that we need to note relative to this particular final illustration of our Lord. And it has to do with the Pharisees and the Sadducees. It is the last time that he really offers them an invitation. When this is over with, he's done with them. Okay? That is serious business, folks. Okay? He's done with them. It's the last time that he really offers them an invitation. From now on, when he meets with them, it is a condemnation. It is as if he has flipped the switch right here and the lights went out. And that which was willful, sinful blindness and satanic blindness now becomes sovereign blindness. Okay? The Bible teaches clear that there's time. God will work with you. He'll work with people, this, that, and the other. But as I've said many times, somewhere out there is that invisible line. And when you cross that invisible line, then God is done. He's done. Okay? And we've seen cases, you know, where with Pharaoh, you know, a lot of times, you know, it says Pharaoh hardened his heart many times. But as you go on, as he hardened his heart so many times, then God hardens his heart. There's other verses in the Bible where God says he will send a strong delusion to where people will believe a lie. God does that. And folks, that just flies in the face of all this lovey-dovey preaching that we have going on in the world today. God is love. He welcomes everybody in. Everybody's going to wind up in heaven. Folks, that's a lie out of the devil's pit. And the Bible teaches in Matthew 7:13-14, talking about the narrow gate, the broad gate, it teaches the vast majority of the people are going to spend eternity in hell. And that's a lie that everybody's going to go to heaven. It is untrue, okay? And so if we're saved today, we need to thank God, rejoice that we are. And I need to get back to my notes here. It's as if he's flipped the switch right here, the lights went out. And that which was willful, in other words, they keep refusing, they refuse to believe, they refuse to accept, they refuse to accept him as God, okay? That which is willful, sinful blindness, and satanic blindness, it's from the devil, okay? The devil's fighting, trying to keep people unsaved. I've told you about the battle I went through for 2 years, you know, and the Lord is pulling one way and the devil's pulling the other. I'm glad the Lord finally won that battle. So anyway, that which is willful, sinful blindness and satanic blindness now becomes sovereign blindness. It's like God turned the switch off, okay? And we're going to see that. It is at this point which there is a very clear distinction. So it's as if this transition in the Gospel of Matthew. So now let's look at all of the blind who will never see, verses 1 through 4. This is the blind they're never going to see. They're never going to be saved. They're going to be lost eternally. Okay? So let's read Matthew 16, verses 1 through 4. And who'd read that for us? John?
And the Pharisees and the Sadducees came and testing him. They asked him to show them a sign from heaven. But he replied to them, "When it is evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, there will be a storm today, for the sky is red and threatening. Do you know how to discern the appearance of the sky, but cannot discern the signs of the times? An evil and adulterous generation eagerly seeks for a sign, and a sign will not be given it except the sign of Jonah." And he left them and went away.
Okay, thank you, John. And again, when the Bible talks about a sign, another word for that is a miracle. They're looking for another miracle. You know, how many miracles has he done, you know, in his probably most of 3 years of his earthly ministry? We're starting to draw to the close of his ministry. But they're coming, they're asking for another sign. Show us another sign. But they want to do this. Their motive is to try to disprove him. Well, I'll get them a notes. That's better. Okay. Okay, so Jesus, in verse 1, he's immediately hit by his enemies. He comes face to face with the rejectors again. They've rejected him time and time again. Here they are trying to trap him. They waste no time in approaching him. And here we begin to learn the characteristics of people whose blindness will never end. Their blindness will never end. The Pharisees and the Sadducees came. The unbelievable thing about this is the Pharisees and the Sadducees couldn't get together to do anything. They could not work together. They hated each other. I mean, they were opposing each other. And in fact, there's kind of an amusing incident in the life of the Apostle Paul where he was on trial late in the book of Acts. And this, what I'm going to talk about here, is recorded in Acts chapter 23, verses 6 through 10. Okay, and you're all familiar with the story. But Paul's on trial before the Pharisees and the Sadducees, okay? He's in trouble, okay? And to sort of redirect everybody away from him, Paul just said, I believe in the resurrection. And bingo, that set off all kinds of turmoil between the two groups, okay? A battle started because the Pharisees believed in the resurrection, but the Sadducees did not, okay? They also, the Sadducees also did not believe in angels. They don't believe in the Holy Spirit. They did not believe in immortality. They were the theological liberals, okay? The Pharisees were the theological conservatives. They were conservative, but in the wrong way, okay? And it says that there was a great dissension and the whole place is divided. I mean, there's an uproar between these two different factions and they start fighting each other and they forget about Paul. He got off the hook real slick that day, okay? Now, that's just a little insight as to how these two groups got along. They hated each other. These two parties were literally at each other's throats all the time. And the amazing thing is that here they get together to come to Jesus to attack him. They join forces against Jesus, okay? They can get together to get rid of their common enemy, who was Jesus. He was their... They considered him their enemy. They're eventually going to kill him. They've been trying to all along, but they're eventually going to get it done. Okay? Isn't it interesting how people who are sinfully blind always seem to seek the fellowship of others like themselves? Okay? Just like Christians, you know, we could go to clear out of state, and you get to talk with somebody, and it's amazing how quick you discover if they're a Christian, you know. And all of a sudden, there's just a bond immediately. I've had that happen several times in my life in some of the remotest areas, you know, where you're least, you know, and somehow a conversation starts up and there's an immediate bond because they're fellows in Christ. The unsaved do the same thing. They tend to group together. These guys came and they were testing him, offering him a test, which they hoped he would fail. They're wanting to show have him do this sign. They're wanting to see a sign. And they're hoping he'd fail it. They weren't trying to get him to demonstrate and show them the truth so they could say, oh, now we believe. That's the furthest thing from their mind. They're not interested in that. They're trying to trap him. They're seeking to kill him, okay? No, they were trying to discredit him publicly. And this is in the public. They're trying to discredit him. So they were trying to get him to do something that they felt that he couldn't do. And when he couldn't do it, then he would be publicly shamed and embarrassed. And it would prove that he's not the God that he claims to be. That's their motive, okay? Now, that'll show you how spiritually cold they were. Christ himself was a sign from heaven. You know, he's been showing them signs, miracles all along. They've seen it. They've heard about it. They know about it. And yet, they don't get it. They don't get it. They are blind spiritually. Okay? Christ himself was a sign from heaven. Where do they think he got all that food to feed the 50,000, you know, in those two feedings, you know, that must have been there in those two feedings. There was no resources. He fed 50, in the two meetings, they fed probably 50,000 people, you know, counting the men, women, and children. He didn't get the resources from the earth. They're out in the middle of a desert. There's no place. There's no McDonald's right there, okay? And where did all those limbs come from that he reattached, you know, back in, or that he attached way back, you know, before, when he's healing all these blind and lame people and stuff like that? Where did all that come from? You know, they know about it. I mean, word just travels. They know about it. And all those eyes and life and the life that he breathed into those who were dead, he raised the dead back to life. Only God can do that. They know about it, okay? No, all they want to do is discredit him. They're sick and he's stealing their thunder. They don't like it, and they're trying to do away with him. And that's all. That was their focus, okay? All they wanted to do is discredit him. They wanted only to curse the light. That's all. And there are people who look at Christianity who want nothing more than to curse the light. You know, there's people now. They're coming. I mean, even our governments running against, you know, religious freedom. They're trying to shut us down. There's anyway. Enough of that, Jim. Get off of that. They're really not interested in the truth at all. Now, our Lord's reply is absolutely masterful. Okay? So now we come to verse 2 and 3. He says, he answered and said to them, "When it is evening, ye say that it is fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. O ye hypocrites, ye could discern the face of the sky, but you could not discern the signs of the times." All right. Now, this little incident here, that is a little backyard meteorology. That's a poor man's weather report, okay, that they're saying. There's this little mariner's poem. Red sky at night, sailors delight. Red sky in the morning, sailors take warning. You know, how many of you have ever heard that before? Okay. Everybody, it looks like, seems like. Nancy, she always used to quote that. You know, she just, yeah, she'd look out and say, "Well, okay." And she would quote that. And that's been around for years. And he says to these guys, "You're good at telling the weather." Okay. "You can see the sign, the clouds, the red sky, and you can say so-and-so about the weather." Okay, you get that, okay? But you hypocrites, you cannot discern the signs of the sign of the times. You can't see things biblically, you know. And as what he is saying to them is simply this: your sensitivity to weather makes a mockery out of your insensitivity to God's kingdom. Because you are not meteorologists, okay? You pass yourself off as theologians. And how many of us do that? We pass ourselves off as theologians, okay? But frankly, you're better at the weather than you are at theology. What an indictment. Why did Jesus call them hypocrites? They saw a lot of miracles already. One more would not make any difference. He's done thousands, okay? What's one more? It's not going to make any difference. You are more interested in the weather than you are in me, in who I am. It's basically what he's saying when he calls them hypocrites. In Matthew 23, in another place, Jesus calls them blind guides. Okay? Can you imagine a blind guide? You know, a blind guide? Wow. That's what they were. They are guiding, you know, the Jewish religion, okay, the religion of this people. They're the blind leading the blind, and they're leading them. They're not teaching biblical truth. They got man-made rules and this, that, and the other. A lot of churches doing that today, folks, man-made rules. A lot of the stuff they believe in, the stuff they teach, you'll never find it in this book. It's not there. It's man-made. It's false. It's of the devil. Okay. He's calling them blind guides, but it was not easy for the Lord to call them blind guides. Okay, And Mark 8:12 has the most interesting insight into the Lord. It says he sighed deeply in his spirit. Okay? We wonder what his emotions were, what he was feeling. It's sort of like, you know, the sort of exhaustion that comes when you've done everything you can do, and yet it looks like it's doing no good. All of you get is this, and you sigh because you know the fate. There's people that reject the gospel. We try to share the gospel with them. They don't want to hear about it. They don't want to have nothing to do with God. They don't want to do nothing with the Bible. Just leave me alone. I'm busy. I'm too busy to mess with that. If you want to do this church thing, fine. You do it. Leave me alone. I'm not interested. They don't care about God. They don't want to know anything about him. They don't believe there is a God. Great emotion gripped his heart, as he says, you can't discern the signs of the times. Folks, it's right in front of your face. And folks, talk about sign of the times. All we have to do is open our eyes and look around. You know, turn on the evening news. Sign of the times, wars, famines, you know, earthquakes. It's all, folks, we know one of these days the Lord is going to return. I'm looking forward to that shout. That trumpet sound, I'm looking forward to it. I just say, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Looking forward to it. And get us out of this mess that this world is turning into. And we're spiraling downward at breakneck speed. And it's, they keep thinking it can't get any worse, and yet it keeps getting worse. You can't discern the sign of the times. There are many people that can tell you a lot about a lot of stuff, but not about anything that really matters. There are signs all around us that Jesus is coming back. Are you ready? Are you ready? The disciples in Matthew 24 said to him, Lord, what are the signs of the coming of the Son of Man? And he said, there will be wars and rumors of wars. There will be pestilence, earthquakes, famines. There will be false prophets and false Christs. We need to be more interested in looking at the Bible than we are to look at the stock market or the headlines. Folks, we need to be taking the Bible seriously. We need to be taking the Word of God seriously. Verse 4 says, a wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall be no sign given unto it but the sign of the prophet Jonah. And he left them and departed. Okay? He calls them wicked because they're so evil and adulterous. They are not interested in the things of God. They're interested in killing him, okay? Because they have defected from a relationship to God. Or they never had one, okay? They are an unfaithful wife, so they're an adulteress spiritually. You wicked, unfaithful people are seeking a sign. They're trying to trap him. That's their only objective. Get him trapped, make him look foolish, and discredit him. And therefore trying to turn the people away from following him and start going back to following them again. He is stealing their thunder and they don't like it. Okay? And Jesus goes on to say, there shall be no sign given unto it, unto this adulterous generation. I'm not giving any special signs to wicked, adulterous, unbelieving people. I'm not going to do it. That's what Jesus is saying. What's the point here? The point is that God doesn't go around trying to convince a heart that seeks the darkness, curses the light, and plunges deeper and deeper into the pit. Okay? We've just seen, and again, I've found this study fascinating, and we've been going through here lately, but going back to the parables, okay? We've been through that. But going back to the parables, a lot of times Jesus, we said this over and over again, Jesus would teach a parable, you know, and the people didn't get it. And so then Jesus would send the multitudes away, the vast majority of the people, and then he would get down with his core group, and then he would explain the parable. And the Bible says right there, for them it was not to know. The unsaved, the cold-hearted ones, the ones that is not seeking, you know, they're not, you know, they're wicked, adulterous, You know, they're not trying to learn spiritual things. He sends them away, okay? And then he would sit out with a group, and then he would explain the parable. And as you go through the parables, it doesn't start off that way, but the end, every time it was that way. He'd send them away. And we just got done just a couple of weeks ago, well, a month ago or two, where all he's talking about the eating of the flesh and drinking the blood, and then it says that the people walked away from him. You know, and again, as I studied that, and it really hit me, gee, when they started walking away, Jesus didn't run after them and say, hey, wait a minute, stop, guys, whoa, stop, you know, hey, let me tell you again, you know. He stood there and he watched them walk away, okay? And then he turns to the disciples and say, are you going to walk away too? And that's when they said, you know, Lord, to who are we going to go to, you know? We know that you've got the words of truth. You know, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Where are we going to go? He let them walk away. And again, that's what I'm talking about, that invisible line, you know. So he didn't go running after them. He let them walk away. So, you know, it's just a lot of people proclaim this lovey-dovey Christianity. And they don't talk about the wrath of God. And I've said many times, folks, the wrath of God is every one of his, as much of one of his credentials as his love is. And heaven is real, hell is real. And they both exist. And a lot of people don't believe in hell. They don't believe God has sent a person to hell. Well, if they say that, they're calling God a liar, okay? Because the Bible has got more to say about hell than it does about heaven. And there's warnings all throughout the Bible. So, okay. You wicked, unfaithful people are seeking a sign. And Jesus says, there will be no sign given unto it. I'm not giving any special signs to wicked, adulterous, unbelieving people. What's the point here? The point is here that God doesn't go around trying to convince a heart that seeks darkness, that curses the light, and it plunges deeper and deeper into sin. You know, hey, if you want to take that path, walk down it. Go. That's not the heart that God responds to. He's looking for receptive hearts, okay? And again, God gives us the receptive heart. I got to throw that in. He does that too. We didn't do that on our own. We were spiritually dead, every one of us, until we were saved. Assuming that you're saved, okay? The only sign they're going to get is a sign of the prophet Jonah. The only sign that's going to be a sign for everybody is a sign of the prophet Jonah. What's that? What's the sign of the prophet Jonah? In Matthew 12:40 says, for as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. And folks, we just went through the season. The crucifixion, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, okay? Jonah was a foreshadowing of the death and resurrection of Christ, which means Jonah was a type or an example or a model or an illustration of Christ in the grave and rising 3 days later. And he did give him that sign, you know, when he rose again. They had to wait for a while to see the sign, you know, to be able to put it together. That's what I'm trying to say. But that happened shortly, you know, and probably within the next, I don't know, 6 months, 9 months, something like that. Our time is up. Okay. Any questions or comments? Our time is up. Any questions or comments before we close? Okay, let's close in prayer. Dear Father, thank you for your word. Thank you we can study this. Lord, help us to understand you more. Lord, as we go through these, and a lot of times we have opinions, our own opinions about God and about this, that, and the other, and every other thing. But Lord, this is our instruction book we're studying. And Lord, you're trying to teach us. And Lord, help us to be obedient hearers, to be hearers and not doers only. And Father, we're thankful for the word. We're thankful for the instruction that we can get from it. Help us, Lord, to apply to our daily living the things that we learn as we go through your word. And Lord, I pray that you be with Pastor this morning as he brings a message to us. Open our hearts. Lord, open our hearts to the message you have for us. And help us again, Lord, to Lord, just to be obedient. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.